been a few years since we've been here. I recognize some of your faces, but a lot of you who don't know me, I am privileged to be able to serve. And really, that video was very powerful and moving, and it's amazing how much that's going to intertwine with what we're going to look at in God's Word today, which we didn't plan, but God planned that. And I feel like after watching that, I have to say I am blessed to have my Katie here today, and my Jamie, as I saw that, so much of that resonated with my own life. And we do have 5 children together, one who is adopted from Congo. We have 2 sons, and they wanted to be with their church classes and things today, but we are blessed to be here and to be a part of the family of God. And I am honored to be able to help my friend Pastor Chuck, and I pray this will be a blessing here today. The marriage of Martin Luther and Katie really is a powerful story. It mentioned what was happening this very month in 1523. This very month, this past week in 1521, so exactly 500 years ago, is when Luther gave his famous speech about how his conscience was captive to the Word of God, and he would not recant his theses or his writings, because the go against conscience is neither right nor safe. So he says, unless I'm convinced by Scripture, I don't accept the authority of councils and popes that have contradicted each other. My conscience, he says, is captive to the Word of God. And he said, here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And I know your pastor is one of those also who stands in that tradition on the Word of God. And so we're going to be looking at the Word of God at Martin Luther's favorite psalm, which is Psalm 46. It was read earlier. If you want to turn there, you may know his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, was written based on that psalm. And what you may not know is that psalm, that song, that hymn that we sing today, it's translated from German, of course, but it was actually written after one of the worst plagues ever struck Europe in 1527. There was a massive death toll that overtook that continent. To put that in perspective of what we know from our times, some estimates in some part of Europe were 20 to 30% of the population died from that plague, that black plague. It's the bubonic plague. There were other plagues that swept through, but that was the worst. And in those times, there needed to be a fortress that wasn't failing. There needed to be a shelter with all the mortal ills, as the hymn says, and illnesses even prevailing all around there. And here's what one historical writer, kind of how he paints the picture leading up to Europe's 1527 pandemic. After 10 years of leading the Reformation, a dizzy spell overcame Luther in the middle of a sermon. So just imagine, in the middle of a sermon, he had to stop preaching. He feared for his life. He thought he was going to die on July 6th. While eating dinner with friends, he felt an acute buzzing in his ear, and he had to lay down, and he again thought he was going to die. He partially regained his strength, but there was that debilitating discouragement that was mentioned in that biography there. And in fact, there were times where he was depressed for days on end, and there was one of those interchanges that was alluded to in that biography was his wife Katie, seeing that he wasn't coming out of this depression, she put on all black and was going around the house, and he looked at her and he says, my dear Katie, has someone died? And she says, I have to conclude my husband thinks God has died. And she was gently reminding him, God is not dead. God is alive. He is still working in all these things, and we don't need to go around in mourning. And that was what the Lord used to help him be reminded of the truth of Psalm 46. God is alive. He will be exalted. But he had heart problems, severe intestinal complications. He wrote, my entire body is in pain. I still tremble, feeling at times abandoned by Christ. I'm laboring under the storms of desperation. So think about that as we're going to look at this psalm. It's going to talk about storms and waves. And when the dreaded Black Plague entered Germany and spread, Katie was pregnant with their second child. And Luther's house was really transformed into a hospital where she was exercising some of her nursing skills to try to care for people. They saw many friends die who had passed through their home. And then without warning, Luther's one-year-old son, Hans, became desperately ill. And so with all of these things around him on every side, Luther was driven to seek refuge as never before. And Psalm 46 in those times became the strength of his soul. And it was said even in the years after that, when there were difficult times, you heard some of the accusations that were launched at him, that Luther would be seen at the window looking up to heaven, and he would be singing Psalm 46. And then when the stress and pressures of life were severe, he would often say to his friend Melanchthon, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th psalm." And so as you look at this psalm, at the heading of this psalm in your Bible, it's clear this psalm had a special role in the singing of saints in Bible times as well. It says this was for the choir. You might say the writer of this psalm is preaching to the choir. And it's also saying to God's people, friends, come, let's sing Psalm 46. Let's see this God who is with us, this Lord of hosts, this Lord Almighty. This is for all believers in that Lord to preach to ourselves that He is with us. I've needed this, even this weekend as I've been meditating on this, and my mind consumed with other things that are not the truths of this psalm. I needed this psalm to reorient me. I'm going to continue to need that, and you're going to continue to need that. Even as Luther said in his hymn, we even when things threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. And this is a psalm where His truth can triumph through us. And even if our body is killed, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is what? Forever. Amen. His word is above all earthly powers. Powers of government, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We tremble not for Him. We trust the God of Jacob. Look with me at Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. Let me read that first section again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice. The earth melts. Here's the refrain or the stanza, the chorus. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. And I think there we're to pause and ponder. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Our great God, we pray that You would help us now as we look at this great psalm, these great truths. There are no greater truths than the truths of you and your word and your son through your spirit. We pray that you would help us now, that you would impress these truths deeply upon our hearts. I pray that for my own heart. I pray, Lord, for whatever struggles and troubles are in our lives presently or will be in the future, Lord, that we would remember these great truths. It's in the name of Jesus, who we sang about earlier, who we run to as our refuge. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, our outline for this psalm, really I'm taking the cue from that word Selah, which is just a natural division in the text there. So at the end of verse 3, end of verse 7, and at the end, we have these breaks here. And really the way this unfolds, I think you have this in your bulletin, the outline is God is our immovable refuge, verses 1 through 3. And then God gives inexhaustible resources in verses 4 through 7. And then God is exalted as the invincible ruler in the last section. But first, God is our immovable refuge. It says God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so even the way that outline is structured, the first word of each point is intentionally putting emphasis on how the psalm emphasizes God. God is the point of every point here and the point of our life. And specifically here, God and God alone is our immovable refuge. Everything else moves, but God is not moved. We've seen a lot of things moved in this world and even in this last 14 months, but God is not moved. He is the one we look to for strength and help in times of trouble. And what this is saying is he is our only refuge. He's the only ultimate one that we are to seek this type of refuge in. A refuge is the idea of a stronghold. The New King James has refuge as the description in verse 1, but also the last word in the last two sections, end of verse 7, end of verse 11. Some of the Bible's New American Standard has stronghold for the related word in verse 7 and 11. If over in Isaiah 25, it's translated unassailable fortifications. And these are, some of the language here is for defensive walls that were set around towers to keep them safe. My wife and I, many years ago, were in Germany, and we saw some of the old buildings that were, some of them were 1,000 years old. We were across the street from a village that was founded in 927 AD in cobblestone from that time, and we stayed in a castle that had been converted into a hotel on the Rhine River, and those would have been the types of walls and fortresses that Martin Luther had in mind when he speaks of this mighty fortress. And in the language that the psalmist has in mind could also be the idea of a high and a safe place, a place that would keep you safe if there was a time of flood. There had to be a place that you could go to as a safe place. Or maybe some of you grew up in parts of the United States where you had a safe place for a shelter if there was a tornado that was coming through. I've seen places that have bomb shelters that were built into their homes from former times. But this is the idea, the language here, that God is our safe place. God is our shelter. God and God alone is the one who can keep us safe. He's our impenetrable defense. He's our indestructible rock. And sometimes we might feel, we even use the expression of being in between a rock and a hard place. But what this psalm is saying, if you feel like there's nowhere else to go, you can go to God as your rock. Whatever hard place you go through, God is your rock. And he can be in between you and your suffering as we go to him. And we need to go to him in our thinking, in our minds, in our faith, in our trust. But we need to get the focus off our our struggle and our trouble by going into God's Word. Even as we go to His Word, we find that refuge. He's our high ground. He's our strong tower. And verse 1 adds the word strength, the idea of power. He's His protecting, His preserving. Let me just read from a couple other psalms. Psalm 61, this was actually in my Bible reading this morning. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter. That's the same word from Psalm 46. For me, a strong tower from the enemy. So there's that prayer. God, when I'm overwhelmed, and you'll feel overwhelmed. I feel overwhelmed at times. Lead me to that rock that's higher than I. Lead me to the rock of ages. Psalm 62, the next psalm. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. There's that word from Psalm 46. Trust in Him, it says, at all times. You people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge. And even both of those psalms I read this morning in my reading, and I was convicted. I need to be pouring out my heart to this rock in my struggles, because He's very present. He's very findable, is the idea. He's there when we need Him. He's always there. He's abundantly available to help. He's always there in times of trouble. And this language for trouble in this verse was also used in military contexts. So Israel in the times of David, and actually all through their history, there were often threats from literal armies attacking them. And here the Lord of hosts is a term also of the Lord being the commander of the armies of heaven, the one who ultimately would lead the armies of Israel. But for all of His people, he's a helper of the helpless, the fatherless, those who need aid physically, spiritually, emotionally, those who recognize their need and trust in Him, pour out their heart to Him, come to Him, like the song said, run to Christ for refuge. I love the words of that song. And back in Psalm 46, verse 2 gives an application of knowing this. How should this first point impact us? Verse 2, therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. We will not fear. That's the application of God's people. We will not fear. We will not live in fear like the world does in these times. And it's interesting, the start of Psalm 46, that heading, which is part of the ancient scripture, says this was written by the sons of Korah. And we might not all know the story of Korah, but the original Korah that they descended from, he actually lived in a time of Israel when his rebellion and the people with him, the earth actually was removed out from under them. The earth actually began to shake and opened up, and they actually fell and were judged, and the earth swallowed them up. The earth was actually literally removed from Korah. That's in Numbers chapter 16. But these are his descendants who are not rebellious, who are trusting God, who knew their ancestry, but who also trust the Lord. And because they trust the Lord, they say, we will not fear, even the earth being removed. And it's these descendants of Korah who became the musicians of Israel, who knew God's grace, who trusted Him. Even from their past, they became the prime servants of music in Israel. And they say, we won't fear even if mountains move into the sea, even if waters roar, even if there's earthquakes. And we can think about a lot of things that can shake us up, or maybe have. There's a lot of uncertainty, even now, financially, for some, economically, employment. Maybe there's things you are concerned about in the future. And maybe you say you try not to worry, but they keep coming to your mind, and you're thinking about, what would the Lord have you to do? Is there something you would need to do with that. There's a lot swirling on social media. Even the language of this psalm is going to talk about waves that roar. We certainly see roaring waves of information, misinformation. We see social media things are just raging and roaring. But Psalm 46 gives us something that's certain in all of that uncertainty, something that's sure, something that is solid that we can bank on no matter what. Even as there's confusion, there's anxiousness, there's anger out there, there's political turmoil, there's personal turmoil, but we see the nations raging, we see our own nation raging, we see all kinds of craziness, we see so much that has been moved from even a short amount of time, and I need to remember, we have an immovable, immutable, that means unchanging God who is still the same yesterday and today and forever. And his word gives us that certainty and that stability that we need in any trouble. That's the message of this part of Psalm 46. I remember just thinking about this concept of how nothing in nature can shake God's plan. We might say no roaring or raging in creation bothers our Creator. There's no tsunami, there's no sickness that can wipe out his plan. There's no earthquake that can shake God's purposes. I remember the summer of 1993 was a very difficult summer for me. I had graduated high school. I moved away from my family, which were in another continent. They were missionaries. I was here alone. My heart had been broken about some things, and I remember a friend wrote me a letter. This is back in the days when I wrote handwritten letters before email and all that and texting. But part of what this friend wrote was these first three verses of Psalm 46, and that this was a comfort to her, and she prayed it would be a comfort to me. And I just remember reading those words over and over again, and they began to comfort my heart. And actually, just a few months after that, I was in the Northridge earthquake down in Southern California. And I remember when that earthquake hit, it was so powerful that instantly I thought I was going to die. I literally began just crying out for mercy. And I wasn't sure I was saved, to be honest. So I cried out for God to save me, to forgive me for my sins if I hadn't truly repented before. I thought instantly I was going to die. And there's something about when the land moves, if you've ever been jarred like that, or maybe you've come close to a near-death experience or something like that that just kind of jars you, and things maybe even go through slow motion, all these things go through your mind. There's something about when things are shaken like that that should cast a believer upon the Lord as our only hope, as our only refuge. And I remember even in the aftershocks of that earthquake, it kept reminding me, and it reminded me of sin in my heart that I needed to deal with. I felt like God was actually sending this earthquake for me personally to get my attention, and he was, but just not just for me. But that's what the Lord does. He's faithful to do through those waves, through the shaking, through even when things are moving in our life. He's wanting to get our attention and help us to deal with sin. He is our immovable refuge. It was on the 10-year anniversary of September 11 that our president read the words of Psalm 46 in its entirety. And that week, I remember reading that Psalm 46 was trending as the number one search on some internet search engines. What is Psalm 46? And I also remember the story, maybe you remember it, of Lisa Beamer, her husband Todd, in the original 2001 9/11 crash in Pennsylvania. He was one of those on the airplane that took over the cockpit. He said, let's roll to the people. He said that. He was talking to his wife, Lisa, on the phone. They went and they brought the plane down. I think they were heading towards the Capitol building, hoping to take it out. They crashed in Pennsylvania. But she wrote about in her book, she's a Christian, so was he. She wrote about the experience of Psalm 46. Everything in her life had just given way as her husband died. And she talked about the waves of emotions that came upon her as a widow. And here's what she wrote looking back on that. My faith wasn't rooted in governments, religion, tall buildings, or frail people. Instead, my faith and my security were in God. And she said, and think about that in the context of what she had gone through. If we believe wholeheartedly with each moment that our destiny rests in the hands of Jesus Christ, that ultimate love and ultimate power is His, she says, clinging to that truth of Psalm 46, hanging on to it, puts everything in perspective. Amen. I think of Elizabeth Elliot also, whose husband, Jim Elliot, was killed tragically by a savage tribe in Ecuador. Maybe you remember that story from the 1950s. He was trying to reach them with the gospel. And for her, she experienced this psalm. This was her own words she wrote later. Everything that seemed most dependable has given way. Mountains are falling. Earth is reeling. And she says, reflecting on Psalm 46, in such a time, it's a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, there is one thing that is not. And she says, God is not shaken. And she said, the most needful thing we need to do is what the psalm is going to say in a little bit. We need to be still. We need to still our hearts, our souls, and know that God is God. And we are not. God is God. She says, it comforts and infuses strength in our faltering spirits to be able to truly be still and know that He is God and that He will be exalted. And that He is with us, this God. One song says, I think this is by the Gettys, still, my soul, be still, and do not fear. Though winds of change may rage tomorrow, we don't need to fear. God is at your side. No longer dread the fires of unexpected sorrow. God, You are my God, and I will trust in You and not be shaken. Lord of peace, renew a steadfast spirit within me to rest in You alone. God is that immovable refuge that we need, that I need. And number two, God gives inexhaustible resources. He gives resources to help us in this. We lack the resources that He gives. Verse 4 says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. A river in ancient times was a place and a symbol and a picture of resources, of gladness even. It was life to people to be there at the river. That's where people would live. There was stability to a city if there was a river nearby. And a river also in the Psalms and the prophets is often a picture of peace as well. Peace like a river, Isaiah says. And in this context, remember he's been talking about raging oceans, roaring waves, troubled waters, tumbling swells, and breakers, and yet we have this river with streams. You remember what Psalm 23 says? You lead me beside what? Still waters. And You restore my what? My soul. That's what's happening here. There's these streams, these still waters. When He says, be still and know that God is God, that's part of the picture of this. Because the Lord is our shepherd, we can rest, we can lie down and find that comfort. He's the source, He's the sustainer of this. And so streams often represent fruitfulness, fullness, and blessing. And we're talking about literal streams here, but that's what this pictures as well. And the city of God, we think literally of Jerusalem, the place where the tabernacle was. That's where the holy place was when this is written. And it might be this is referring to the tunnel that King Hezekiah made, depending on who and when this was written. But around 2,700 years ago, there was a tunnel formed by King Hezekiah that supplied water, a stream of water, a continual water supply to the city of Jerusalem underground. I've been to Israel one time with one of my fellow elders, and we actually went through Hezekiah's tunnel, and there's still markings on the walls, inscriptions in Hebrew from the time of Hezekiah. It's an amazing thing. And what that did for them is when there were surrounding armies that would besiege them, you know, try to cut off their resources, try to cut off their supplies, if they didn't have a water source within those walls, they would have to surrender. But Israel, and Jerusalem in particular, had been providentially supplied at a place where they could have these streams of water that could help them. Even in the midst of that turmoil and war, they could still be glad because there was an actual stream that made his people glad, that reminded them of God being with them. And so Israel's a pretty dry land. It's even drier than El Dorado County where we are. There's a rocky place. Water can't just come through the city. But by God's providence, he gave just outside the eastern wall a high natural spring that continues to this day, 2,700 years later, to be supplying water into the midst of their city. But this is saying it's actually God who's in the midst of Jerusalem. It's actually God who is the one who supplies all those resources. But that stream actually reminded them of that truth. God is in the midst of her. It says, she shall not be moved. That's the point spiritually. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. And we could go through Israel's history, Jerusalem's history, where at the break of dawn, God did help them. There was one time when Jerusalem was completely surrounded. I think it was 185,000 Assyrians, if I remember the details right. And at the break of dawn, an angel had gone out and had wiped out all 185,000 of those soldiers. So at the break of dawn, they literally saw that fulfilled. God helped them. He was in the midst of them. And so we can think about some literal historical examples here, but the spiritual point for all times is that God is the true safety and security. He has unlimited resources for his people to give them stability and gladness, and he keeps it coming. He keeps it flowing. He keeps it running like a river, and he will to the end. Here's what Isaiah 66 says. Applies that image. Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her. Be exceedingly glad with her. Behold, I extend peace to her like a river. And he says, like an overflowing stream, you will see this and your heart will be glad. And that's an image that gets taken all the way to the end of the Bible. There's this stream in the eternal holy city and tabernacle of the Most High God, the city of God that comes down. The picture at the end of the Bible is there's this stream of living water, picturing what Israel even knew in a small way in Old Testament times. This is a peace that even when sorrows like sea billows roll, there's peace like a river that can attend our way so that we can say it's well with our soul. But there's a real contrast here, isn't there? There's instability at the first part of the psalm with this stability now in the second section. There were these mountains that might be moved earlier on, but second section, we've got this city that will not be moved. And ultimately, we can think of God's kingdom that is forever. And there's nations raging in verse 6. There were also oceans raging in verse 3, and the idea there is whether kingdoms or calamities, whether nations or nature is raging, fear not, because we have this ever-present help. From verse 1, And verse 5 says, God shall help her at the break of day. And in verse 6, it's his voice. It's his voice above all earthly powers or raging nations. It's actually his sovereign word that determines what happens in the nations. When kingdoms totter, when they rise or fall, he is at work, even in the sinfulness of men. We're actually seeing verse 6 before our eyes, with kingdoms tottering, nations raging. But his word, his sovereign word, can melt hearts. It can, I think, one day will renew the earth. If this is ultimately looking to the end, he's gonna put an end to all this. In the end, he's gonna melt the earth. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. But until then, his sustaining and sufficient word helps us. And even just this morning, I was helped at the break of day as I was looking at God's word, reading some of the Psalms together. That's one of the ways he helps us. Psalm 119 says, your ordinances have helped me. They are new every morning, his mercies. And he is with us. The God of Jacob, the God of Israel, is our refuge if we know him by faith. The Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, Yahweh Sabaoth is his name. And from age to age, he is the same. He will win the battle. He is our mighty fortress. Amen? He is with us, and that takes us to the last point. God is exalted as our invincible ruler. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. God is sovereign. God is the one who brings desolations, it says. God's also the one who can bring those desolations to an end. But we need to remember, nothing is outside of his hand. The hearts of kings, the Bible says, are in his hand. He can turn them whichever way he wishes. So whether kings or governors, the Lord is at work. When things shut down, when things open up, in judgment and mercy, and I think it's good to see those things, he's working simultaneously. There can be judgment even as we see our nation going away from God. Romans 1 talks about judgment, how God leaves man sometimes. He turns them over to their desires. I think we're seeing that, but we also see the mercy, the gospel that Paul in that same chapter of Romans is eager to preach to those who are in Rome, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, and even as proud nations may rage, God can humble them. He can bring men low. And there's also mercy in what makes us slow and makes us be still and know that he is God and we are not. I was so encouraged 2 days ago talking with a young man, he's around, he might be a little younger than me, but he's in our church. He's been attending just since Easter weekend. One of our men in the church had been trying to witness to him and actually gave him an invitation card to come Good Friday service. And he told me this week, once he had that card in his hand, he felt like he didn't have any excuse anymore. So he came, and he said as he was sitting there, my friend Kevin was preaching, he says it just felt like the spotlight in the room was just like shining down on his head, like God was like speaking directly to him and exposing his sin and his excuses and making the message clear. And so we had said in that service, we have these Bibles, take it home as our gift to you. He didn't know where to begin, so he just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that first weekend. that's a sign right there. I mean, there's a lot of Christians who don't read that much, but the Lord's been working on his heart and talking with him, his understanding just even of these truths and how God's grace and Jesus is the only way. And that our sin, our problem, we're not perfect. He's repeating all this just from reading the scripture, and we're helping him understand the gospel, and he's committing his life to Christ. And it's such a such a joy to see these very truths happen. A heart that used to be in hostility to God, now really breaking that down and coming to be still and to know who God is and that Jesus is God and his only hope. That's what verse 10 is taking us to. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We need to believe that, and we need to be praying for those kinds of opportunities with those we work with, those we know, and not give up that hope, because sometimes it's just another invitation, another conversation that the Lord will use. And what blew me away in that conversation, he was talking about another coworker. They both worked together, and he was saying, you won't believe this, but Howard, I was telling him about what I'm learning in the Bible, and Howard says, oh yeah, I've got a New Testament in my pocket in one of my car. I've been reading it a lot too. And his friend said, Howard, like he's the last one we would have thought of, but he is also, the Lord seems to be working on him. So God is God. He will be exalted. But here's the idea. Verse 9 is about weapons of warfare. And so this warrior Lord of hosts, he's making the one who makes war cease. He's saying here, in essence, cease striving. I think that's the New American Standard wording. Or the idea is surrender. You need to be still in the sense of surrender and give up. Lay down your arms. Lay down in submission. Bow before God. He is God and you're not. Stop trying to take his place. Stop trying to be God. Drop your weapons. Know that God is your only defense, is the idea there. This is a submission of soul to the sovereignty of the Lord. It's like cease and desist. So if you're a parent, you can think of when your kids are fighting and you've got to get them to stop and be quiet. Or maybe a parent and with school kids, or a teacher with school kids, there's a fight in the schoolyard and they're breaking it up. It's not just calm down. It's stop what you're doing and recognize who God is. Be still. I like how one author applied this point. He says, we don't, in our culture, we don't let ourselves be still naturally, like this is saying. We don't let the great realities hit us. We're always on the move. We're always in a hurry. And when we do stop, we flip on the radio or the TV and we let someone else's hurry fill up our minds. But what this text is saying is we need to let the supremacy of God in the world and his inevitable triumph over the nations and the coming of his glorious kingdom of peace and all of that, we need to let that hit us and shape us and make us still and quiet before him. We need to have times of quiet where we're stopping all the busyness. We're turning off the TV and the radio and putting away our phones and getting alone and getting quiet and letting these massive, mammoth truths of human lostness and eternal judgment and the joy and the gladness of God's people in that heavenly city forever. We need to let those hit us and change our life as we pursue verse 10 in a greater way. Being still and knowing God is God, we will experience more of verse 11 in a greater way. That reality that he is with us. That he is with us. This has been a precious truth through the centuries. In 1680, 3 days before he was going to be martyred, the Scottish Covenanter Richard Cameron had one more sermon to give, and he chose to preach on this verse 3 days before he would be killed for his faith. Think of these words in that context. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. That's the message he wanted to leave with his people as he went to the end. Or in World War I, in an island in Scotland, as young men were going off to war, not sure of what would happen or whether they'd see their family again. They would gather and they would sing from the Scottish Psalter, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength and straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Be still and know that I am God among the nations. I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, as our refuge forever, will abide. These are great words. These are great words, and I can take it a step further and apply this last point to say Jesus is exalted. Jesus is our invincible ruler. They didn't know the name Jesus when Psalm 46 was written, but everything in this part of the psalm, the Bible later applies to Jesus. And so even the Lord of hosts, that's a title that Isaiah used in his prophecies of the Jesus to come. He would be called Emmanuel, which in Isaiah's prophecy, that means God with us. That's what this psalm is saying. God is with us. That became a name of Jesus himself, God with us. And even in the Psalms, though, this language of refuge was used in other prophecies of Jesus. So Psalm 2, very parallel, talks about the nations raging. The Lord comes and breaks them, puts an end to their wars. He utters his voice. His wrath is warning them. And in Psalm 2, God the Father says to the one he calls the begotten one, the Son. He tells the world, honor this Son. Do homage to this Son, that ye not become angry and you perish. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's the language from Psalm 46. Take refuge in the only begotten Son, Jesus. And so that's what the gospel brings to us in the New Testament. All those who take refuge in him will not perish, the psalm says, but John 3:16 says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. There's that language from the Psalms that whosoever believes in him shall not, what? Shall not perish, shall not have what the Psalms are talking about on them, but will have everlasting life, that everlasting gladness in the city of God to come. The gospel presents that good news, the ultimate picture of Jesus, so that believers can say, as we look at this psalm, we can say, we can sing, be still my soul. God undertakes to guide the future as he has the past. My hope, my confidence, let nothing shake. Be still my soul. Listen to this. The waves and winds still know that voice that ruled them while he dwelt below. I love that picture. Nature knows. Remember when Jesus dwelt below, they said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? He's out on those raging waves that are roaring and foaming, and he says, peace be still, and instantly the Sea of Galilee is become still. And it says the disciples who had been afraid before were now greatly afraid, because they realize there had been a storm out there, but now they realize they've got God in their boat. They've got the Lord Almighty, the only one who can control the waves. He's in the boat with them. And there's fear in that, but then as you fall before him and you trust him, you know he is on your side. And to know that his voice still rules the world. And so those roaring waters are controlled by a voice that is stronger than many waters. That's what Revelation 1 says of Christ's voice. And Revelation talks about the mountains will tremble before him. They actually will be removed in the end. The mountains are all going to be cast into the sea, Revelation says. But to the end, Jesus is our strength. He is our very present help in time of trouble, so that we need not fear. Jesus is our rock in a weary land. He is our shelter in a time of storm. And he will make all wars cease when his kingdom comes. He's going to put an end to all weapons. And Jesus, who commanded peace be still, commands our stormy hearts to be still and know that he is God. And so the ultimate way to have the comfort of this psalm is to know Jesus as your refuge and strength, trusting him alone as your only help and your only refuge and your only salvation, and If he is not yet your Lord, he's not yet that in your life, give up striving. Christ alone is the only way to God. Surrender to him as your commander. Lay down your arms. Lay down your life and come humbly before him. And he will in no wise cast you out. And if you're in Christ, verse 10 is for you as well as for me. No matter what happens, God in Christ is our refuge and strength. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray to him. Our great and gracious God, we thank you for this great psalm. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort and strengthen our hearts, that we would be still and know that you are God. We thank you for Jesus, who is there and very present and is with us even to the end of the age. Help us to be faithful to him. I pray, Lord, thank you for this church and ask your blessing upon it, and Pastor Chuck and the leaders here. I pray for those who can't be with us here today, Lord, and those who are not yet with you by faith, Lord, that you would use this time and this day and this week and this year to use us to draw them to you. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.